Well, as we think about the Lord is our shepherd, an incredible psalm, and I think most familiar to all of us. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we learn that our shepherd is indeed a divine shepherd. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is a personal shepherd. We noted how the Lord cares for His people corporately all over, but there is an individual aspect to that as well, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And not only a personal shepherd, but He's a caring shepherd. He said that I shall not want. So we are informed that through David's writing and the song that he wrote here, indeed the Lord cared for him. He said He shall not want, which also lets us know that the shepherd is an all-sufficient shepherd. And we know that Christ indeed is sufficient. We learned in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, or you could say quiet waters. And we learn that in that, the Lord indeed provides. He provides His word. We learn that His word is indeed valuable and it has worth and is delightful. We learn that the Lord restores us, whether it may be as David had fell away from the Lord in sin or just simply being beat down with depression or discouragement or anxiety or whatever it may be. The shepherd that you and I have as Christians is indeed one who will restore. He leads, as the Bible says, to pastures, green pastures, which means it's plentiful, and that they are led beside still waters. And the reason a shepherd would lead sheep next to still waters is because sheep will not drink from running water because of them being so fearful. And so the Lord in every way is our shepherd, provides those things for us. And also, He leads me or guides me, in verse 3, in paths of righteousness. And the reason He does so is because for His name's sake. And I told you I wanted to park on that last week, and even told you we may take that phrase in its entirety this week, but just working and working through the text all week, I think it would be appropriate just to maybe use this as an introduction to help draw a conclusion for verses 4 through 6. So, if you have your Bibles open, which we hope you do, because I don't want you to take my word for it, I want you to see it written on the Scripture in the Bible. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to take a little field trip through Isaiah 40 real quickly. Isaiah 40, beginning in verses 4 through 5, and we're just going to walk through Isaiah, and I'm going to do so kind of proving a point. And every time you preach a sermon, it's almost like you have to act like a lawyer. You state a claim and then you make its defense. And so looking out through church history, obviously that's what many preachers did. And that's really what preaching is you state the truth of God and defend it. And so when we come here this morning, we want to think just as an introduction why God, as our shepherd, does what He does. Why does He do all these things? And the ending of verse 3 says, for His name's sake. For His name's sake. So, Isaiah chapter 40, notice with me verses 4 and 5. The Word of God says, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the what? Glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is God's doing? To make His glory known. Go to Isaiah 42, verse number 8. 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 I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. What will the Lord not give away? His glory. Why does He do what He does? For His glory, for His name's sake. Go to Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7. Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7. God says, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called how? By my name, and whom I have created for what? my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Notice Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree is in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his what? His glory. Y'all getting the picture here, right? I mean, we could go all the way to Isaiah 63 if we needed to. But point being, why does God do what God does? For his glory. You might as well get used to saying it. You're going to say it for all eternity if you've been born again. Amen? Why does God do what he does? For his glory. For his glory. For the sake of his name. Now, when we think about Psalm 23, verse 3, for his name's sake. And I also got my mind on Vacation Bible School and the theme. In the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Why did God create man and woman in his own image? Well, we got to ask the question, what is the point of an image? What does an image do? A image is supposed to image. Okay? A image is supposed to image. It's supposed to show something. Right? So for God, for images, they are put on display to do what? Basically to display the original is really what they are. Just to point to the original. To bring glory to the original. And what we have before us in the Genesis account of creation is that God made humans in his image so that the world would be filled with reflectors of God. Everybody good with that? That's why he created humanity. He didn't create us because he needed us. Okay? There was a perfect harmony of fellowship between the triune God. He didn't need nothing. But he created humanity, not to say something about you and me, but to say something about him. The reason that they are 7 billion plus image bearers of God in the world is not to say something about you and me, but it's for him to say something about himself. There are 7 billion image bearers of God in the world. And you say, well, why would God create such a vast universe? Well, to say something about himself, for his name, for his glory. I don't know if you keep up with science much. I love astrology. And recently, one of our telescopes was able to kind of key in on a black hole that they discovered. It's an incredible, incredible thing. And black hole, they didn't hire me on at NASA, okay? But from what I understand, light, as fast as light moves, light itself cannot even escape a black hole. It's an incredible, incredible thing. Think about Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord and the cherubim are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How is that? Because it's full of millions of image bearers. 60 million of which our nation are guilty of taking the life of. Dear friends, you say, well, if Earth is the only inhabited planet in all of this vastness, then why such an empty universe? You know, if Earth is the only inhabited planet and mankind is the only ones that inhabit Earth here, why such a large and empty universe? The answer, it's not about us. Never has been. Never will be. It's about God. Why did He create the universe? For the glory of His name. How do I know that? Philosophy? No. Science? No. Psalm 19, verse 1. For the heavens declare the what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth what? His handiwork. That's why God does what God does. For His name. For His name. And the reason He shepherds us the way He does is for His name's sake, according to the end of verse 3 in Psalm 23. God created the world. God created the universe. God created you. God created all things for His glory. And now we come to verse 4. And David says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, we want to be diligent in taking one verse at a time, understanding the Word of God. And I'm sure many of us, if I ask you to raise your hand, every one of us would probably agree that we've heard this passage read, at least at maybe a funeral setting, but more so how precious this one psalm is to all of us, that we may have read it even more frequently on our own. But we get to the point where David says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. The most comforting words for the believer today is found in verse 4, is it not? You are with me. You are with me. Aren't you glad that the Word of God tells us our shepherd is with us? And some of you may have walked in this morning, just needed to be reminded that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And David said here that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Now, when we read Psalm 23, we need to understand, what did David have in mind when he wrote this psalm? Was it something he was facing in his life? We know that he had family trouble with Absalom. We know that in a younger part of his age, he was chased and pursued by Saul. We know that David has encountered many wars, many trials, many tribulations. He sinned with Bathsheba and then had Uriah killed. And because of that, many things began to fall apart in David's life. So we don't really know if David was writing Psalm 23 because of something he was facing in general. Maybe it was even death itself. It could have been depression, discouragement, anxiety. It could have been enemy from far off. We don't really know. But what we know is that in verse 3 it says, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So that lets me know that David, in his mind when he wrote this, even the valley of the shadow of death he refers to as being a path of righteousness. Prosperity gospel don't like that, do they? No. You see, even those paths that may include dark valleys, we also may be led that direction from our shepherd as well. Our shepherd is all wise, all knowing, all powerful, and He is good. Our task in verse 4 is to figure out or to explain what is the valley of the shadow of death. What is it that David had in mind? And so just thinking out loud for a moment and kind of working our way through the text, when we think about the valley of the shadow of death, it could indeed have just been life in general, could it not? As sheep of His pasture, we are never immune to being spared from dark valleys. John 16:33 says, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. But he says, take courage, for I have overcome the world. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't it interesting that he don't say that I consider the prosperity of this present time, but he says the sufferings. I thought of the Apostle Paul, and just to take for just a moment, I wanted to read to you Paul's life, as it were, when you think about all that transpired in his own life. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says it like this. He said, are they servants of Christ? He said, I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, from the Gentiles, from the city, dangers in the wilderness and of the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul knew all too well that being a Christian didn't mean that it was going to be a stroll through the park. Even in one section, he said, often in danger of death. This is the life Paul knew. And it could be also that David himself faced many times where he felt his own life was in danger. But we have the promise of the Lord in Hebrews 13 that he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we stand firm in that. But I do want to argue this morning that from Psalm 23, I think David had in view death. I think he had in view death. And the reason I want to argue that is because of the definite article provided for us in verse 4. Even though I walk through, did he say a valley or the valley? The valley. There's a little specific there that we want to take note of. The valley of the shadow of death. So I think I'm going to argue that David is writing, speaking about actually walking through death, a time of death. Dear friends, there are numerous ways and numerous valleys that you and I will walk through darkness that may differ from each other. But there is one valley that we must all walk, and that's death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for man once to what? Die. Once to die. And what we want to do throughout this text is to encourage our hearts in the gospel that to be reminded our shepherd, being the Lord Jesus Christ, was not a hired hand. When death as an enemy approached him, he did not flee. When death became close to him, he did not run away. We know that our Lord endured death, went to the cross and died, and had victory over death. And John 10 tells us of our good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf will snatch them and scatter them. He flees because he's hired and he's not concerned about the sheep. But he said, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is our hope. This is our hope. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us about this hope. He said, we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead and will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with the incorruptible, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. He said, when this corruptible body is clothed with the incorruptible, this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then it is being written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, indeed, this is something we all must face. But do you notice the way that David wrote this? It is written with much, or it was written with much assurance, is it not? Why did David say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil? Why did he say he would fear no evil? Boy, don't you love that little phrase? For you are with me. For you are with me. You're with me. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you think about the rod and the staff of a shepherd. It's interesting that as you study that, the staff, the rod part of the staff, was heavy enough that it would able to beat and ward off the enemy. And the hook or the crook in it was able to reach out and grab the sheep as they were wandering and ease them back into the fold. And again, I want you to think about what David is saying, and I love this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, aren't you glad that it did not say that even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death? Think about that for a moment. Aren't you glad that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the writing of the Word of God, that David was not inspired to say, I walk in it, but I walk what? Through it. Not that I'm stuck in it, but I walk through it. And also, he did not say that I walk through the valley of death, but that he walks through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. And for the Christian, death itself has been removed, conquered, overcome. The only thing for the Christian that remains of death is its shadow. Is its shadow. Dear friend, where there is a shadow, there also means there's presence of what? Y'all, come on now. You can't have a shadow unless you got what? Light. Say it again. You can't have a shadow unless you got what? Light. So when David says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that lets me know that there is presence of what? Light. I don't know about you, but I don't like when something gets after me. Amen. I had the joy and the grace of God for a year to run the mail route. And if nobody's ever done that, you at least need to do that one time in your life. Run the mail route for the post office. Just do it one time. And do it when it's storming. And you're the only smart one riding the highway with your window down, okay? You need to do that. Well, anyway, I didn't like dogs that were not very friendly, right? And a dog is always a mailman's best friend. I would prefer that the shadow of that dog be present than the actual dog, would you not? I would prefer the shadow of a snake rather than the snake. I can walk through the shadow of the dog, and guess what? That shadow can't bite me. I can walk through the shadow of a sword, and it can't kill me. And for the Christian, what Christ has done has conquered the grave. Therefore, you and I as believers, we fear no evil because he is with us as we walk through the shadow of the valley of death. Just the shadow. That's the glory of being a child of God. I think it was 3 years ago we lost two giants in the faith, Billy Graham and R.C. Sproul, not too far apart from each other, and both of them have written very similarly letters to their loved ones that said, one day you're going to read or hear that I've died. And they said, don't you believe a word of it, for I've simply changed my address. And the truth of the matter is, dear friend, as Christians, we fear no evil because of our good shepherd. Because in the way in which he provides for his sheep and the way in which he leads us, dear friend, he cares for you. He will lead you and guide you and protect you. And the Bible says that we fear no evil. Why? For he is with me. He's with me. That even though these valleys, yes, they come, they are not going to not come. They will come. But you can rest assured that the shepherd is with you there. This is the joy of the Christian life, is to be able to say that no matter what we walk through or no matter where we may find ourselves, Jesus is with his people. He's the good shepherd. Well, we got to get to verse 5 and 6. So let's go to verse 5. So not only does this morning, as we've just considered, the shepherd never leaves his sheep, but secondly, in verse 5, I want you to see how the shepherd protects his sheep. Notice in verse 5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows, or my cup runneth over. Now, I don't know. I was thinking about Memorial Day. I was thinking about all the men that have given their lives for freedom, fighting. And I was thinking about battles. You know, David, he fought many battles. But when he says here, you prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I kind of wanted to giggle a minute because I got to thinking about soldiers that I've heard talk about war. Could you see soldiers have a table that had been prepared for them just to, in the middle of shots being fired, just sit down and eat? I can't see that. I can't see it. They may even themselves would giggle at such a presentation. But David says that the Lord, his good shepherd, prepares a table for him, not out back, not in the safety of the house, so to speak, but in the very presence of his enemies. That's where the Lord prepares the table. Now, I want you to think about what David is saying here. David had enemies constantly. David had enemies on a national scale. David had enemies on a local scale. And David even had enemies within his own house. David had enemies everywhere. If anybody knew about enemies, it was David. And if we need to be careful too, because if you and I don't have any enemies, then how can we even be like our Lord? If we didn't have enemies, we might need to be concerned. You say, why? Because the Bible says those who are friends with the world are what? Enemies of who? Christ. David, he had enemies outside. He had other nations, even leaders. And unfortunately, he had those that was inside of his own house, his own family, his own friends. And that's where the attacks often hurt and are even cause confusion, can they not? And this is where the enemy loves to stir trouble. And Satan, he blinds eyes. He causes confusion. His tactic is to whisper, has God really said? When the Word of God says, it is written. Satan always seems to bring into question what God has said. I think that's also an implication of why Jesus told his men, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Anytime something good is going on, even in David's life, the evil one, the adversary, the principalities of darkness will do everything in their power to mess it up. And sometimes the evil schemes of darkness are not even to be blamed, because we have a thing called the tongue. One of the greatest enemies of the local church is the mouth of man. One of the greatest enemies of the local church is the tongue. James chapter 3 says, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body and sets the course of life on fire, and it itself set on by fire, by hellfire. Every kind of animal and bird and reptile and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's image. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Oh, how quickly the tongue can become the enemy. Dear friends, the truth is, enemies are everywhere. And David says that the Lord prepares the table in the middle of them. Isn't that something? In the middle of them. It's the shepherd who prepares this. He knows what you stand in need of. He knows what enemy you're facing. He knows what tools you need. He knows, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he is able to give us beyond anything we can ask or even think. God knows. The fact that a soldier would take time to eat in the middle of an enemy is mind-boggling. But to present this, as David did, in such a way that he was able to enjoy the table that had been prepared in the midst of his enemies is even mind-blowing. That lets me know that what David is implying in this poetry, which is what the book of Psalms is poetry, this little psalm, this song that David wrote, he is implying that the Lord has prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. It lets us know that David is saying that even though I'm surrounded, I still feel so safe in my shepherd's care that I can sit down at the table that he's prepared for me at peace when I'm even surrounded by the enemy. That's a pretty good shepherd, if you ask me. Pretty good shepherd. I can see a soldier maybe taking a bite of something, couldn't you? Hurriedly. But the implication that David has here is that there is nothing hurried. There is no confusion. There's no disturbances. No nothing. Enemies are around, and yet God prepares a table right in the middle of it. Enemies are at hand. They're in camp. They're circling around. And what does David say? You have anointed my head with oil. Man. I bought a little booklet for Psalm 23 for like $3 off Amazon. And it's about a guy who lives here in America who went overseas, bought a bunch of sheep, had them flown over, and wanted to raise them so he could understand Psalm 23. That is an interesting little read. But when it comes to the anointing of the head with oil, why would David say such a thing? Have you ever thought about that? So you got to know sheep. And boy, the more you know sheep, the more you don't want to look in the mirror. Amen? Wow. But for the sheep, they hate flies and gnats. And they would buzz around their head constantly. And from time to time, they may even have eggs that were laid in their ears that would grow an infection and kill the sheep. And so what the shepherd would do is he would take this oil, and he would call each sheep to himself and hold the sheep and rub its head with oil, covering a protected layer of oil over the ears and over the eyes and the nose, and rub it and massage it in so that none of the things that were circling around it could get in and infect the sheep. And if a sheep was also injured, the oil was taken and applied to the wound. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today that the Lord has applied the Spirit to our hearts, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 1 said, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. And aren't you glad that that sealing, that oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that has been given to you and me as Christians, aren't you glad that our cup runneth over? Which lets me know the supply thereof is not short. That ought to resonate in the day and time we live. Amen? The supply that God gives to you and me as His sheep of His pasture does not run dry. Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Well, as we come to verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The last thing I want to share with you this morning, verse 6, is that our shepherd will lead us safely home. David knew the shepherd. David knew the Lord. And I love how he says that in verse 6, surely. You could also translate it, truly. Or as Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. What David is saying is, this is sure, this is true, without any doubt. I have all the utmost confidence that His goodness and His mercy will come and pursue me, will be with me all the days of my life. Aren't you glad, verse 6, now just watch how it's worded. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Aren't you glad it's not something you got to work for? Aren't you glad it's saying that it's surely goodness and mercy is something you merit or something that you got to go pick up your paycheck? It says that surely goodness and mercy is following you. How long? Till you mess up again, right? Till you fall short again, till you have a bad day, right? All the days of my life, the goodness and mercy of God follows me. This is the confidence that David had. Paul had the same confidence. He said, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the goodness and mercy of God that comes after you, follows you, pursues you, hunts you down. You say, I don't believe that. You better talk to Jonah. Ask him his testimony. He concluded in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4, salvation is of the Lord. He knew that if it had been for him, he'd have just soon to see them all die and leave him alone at Tarshish. Octavius Winslow, a latter theologian, he said it this way, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not the Jews for envy. Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, but the Father for love. I don't know if I need to do this. I don't know if I can make it through this. It's a little book I shared with you, the children's version of the Pilgrim's Progress. I think there's a lot of us today longing for Celestial City, are we not? And I think many of us need to be reminded that no matter what the news may bring forth, our shepherd will see to it that we make it home. So I got to read this. Y'all just bear with me. I was going to bring out the thick book, but I didn't feel like trying to get through all the way in which he wrote it. So I said I'd get up to my steam. So this is the last chapter of Pilgrim's Progress. At last, the pilgrims came within clear sight of the celestial city. It was more beautiful than they had ever imagined. It shimmered as if the buildings were made of pearls. The streets and stairways appeared to be made of pure gold. This sight filled them with such longing to be there. They ran along the path with hearts full of hope. But their path led them to the dark river called Death. They looked for another way across, but there was none. "Look how deep the waters are," Christian said. "I don't know if we'll make it." "But there's no other way to the city," Hopeful said. "We must go in. The king has never failed us. We must trust him again, as always." As they entered the water, Christian began to sink. He cried out to Hopeful, "All the waves are crashing over me. I can't keep my head above water." Hopeful held on to Christian. "I feel the bottom," he said. "It's good. It's good. It's solid. Let's press on." "I'm going to die," said Christian. "I'll never reach the city." He was so afraid and he couldn't see the city's light. Hopeful tugged Christian's head above water. "I see the gate," Hopeful said. "Angels are there to receive us." Christian gasped and said to Hopeful, "They're just waiting for you. The king has left me here to drown. I've been such a faithless pilgrim." Then Christian remembered the king's promise. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overcome you." Christian's strength returned. "Yes, brother, I feel the ground. You're right, it's solid. And look, the celestial city." They saw two shining ones calling to the city's gate. The shining one said to them, "You're going to the paradise of God, where you shall eat from the tree of life. You'll walk and talk with the king forever and ever. There'll be no more sorrow, no sickness, no suffering, no death, because the former things have passed away. The king will give you comfort for all your struggle and joy, for all your sorrow. You've walked in faith, and now you'll see all that you've desired." The pilgrims were full of such joy. They quickly ran up the stairs. They no longer felt tired, though their journey had been so long. Soon they were high above the clouds, and now all the difficulties they'd faced in their journey seemed so small. "I read about this in my book," Christian said. "Now at last I see it. The king promised that one day here is far better than a lifetime anywhere else in the world." Christian and Hopeful entered the city's gates. Thousands of people came out to greet them, all singing and smiling and dancing. The boys heard the sweetest songs. They felt that heaven had come down to meet them. "We've made it," they said. "We're here." The shining ones called out, "These pilgrims have came from the city of destruction because of their love for the king. Welcome in, welcome in. Eternal glory you have won." The little pilgrims passed their scrolls to the angels and entered the gates with gladness. The king came out to welcome them. With his arms open wide, he said to them, "Well done, faithful pilgrims. Your journey was long, but you've arrived at last. We've been waiting for you, and I've prepared a place here for you. Enter into the joy of my city." The pilgrims jumped into the king's arms. At last, they knew they were home. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you have anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And y'all finish it with me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your shepherd will see that you make it safely home. He's provided a way. And I hope you know the way, the truth, and the life. For that is Jesus Christ. Trust him and be saved. Christian, look to the shepherd. He knows the way, and he will not lead you astray. Let's pray.